Well, Hebrews chapter 7 and reading from verse 11 to 25. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise, according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is the setting aside of a former commandment, because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he, with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented from death from continuing. But Jesus on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore he is able to save forever or completely those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Well, we're continuing with this series in Hebrews, and one of the themes of Hebrews that runs throughout is this contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. The law, in a sense, with the era of grace that we're in, under the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing we'll look at really is this qualification of a priest. Because the contrast is being made here between the imperfect Levitical priesthood and the perfect priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Levitical priesthood, of course, was a thing that was passed down by birth. It was a hereditary thing. And that has tremendous risks, doesn't it? Just think of the House of Lords that we have. It may be that the first man that was a lord in that particular that line was a good man. But there's no guarantee that his sons and grandsons and so on were going to be good. It was the same with the priesthood. They were very good priests. But there were some rotters as well. Just think of Eli. Go and read the passage in 1 Samuel. Eli started off well. We don't read a lot about him in his early years, but he did start to get slack, particularly with the way he dealt with his son. But his two sons were awful sons. I mean, what they did was horrendous. The immorality of the two men, and the way that they treated God with contempt by taking the sacrifices from the people before they could actually offer them properly. And God was greatly grieved at that. And God actually put those two men to death. He caused them to die in a battle with the Philistines. So the Levitical priesthood is a weak and imperfect priesthood. Often the priest would be looking after number one, self-indulgent. Malachi 2 says one or two things about the priesthood of that day. Let me just read those verses from Malachi 2. And in a sense, we can see why this happens. Because these men did not have the Spirit. They were weak. And this is what it says in Malachi chapter 2. This is God speaking. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. That was at the beginning. There was a good priesthood. They were standing in reverence of God. They were doing the things God wanted them to do. True instruction was in his mouth. Verse 6, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Well, the Lord Jesus has fulfilled that perfectly, hasn't he? We seek instruction from his mouth and his mouth alone. He is the one from whom we seek that knowledge of God. We know the Lord. We know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the priesthood had fallen away from what the law was requiring of them. Now the Lord Jesus, let's contrast that with the Lord Jesus' priesthood. Not naturally a priest. He should not have been a priest because he was not of the tribe of Levi. But his qualifications were these. First of all, there was an oath. Verse 21, we read it in Hebrews 7. For they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who has said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This is the solemn declaration of the Father in heaven, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be a priest forever of the order of Melchizedek, as we were hearing last week. So the Lord Jesus' qualification was that, yes, he was the Son of God, but he was given the priesthood as an oath, a declaration, a solemn declaration by the Father. Isn't it wonderful? It says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Oh, praise God, the Lord Jesus is there forever as our great high priest, never to change. And then the second qualification, look at that in verse 16. And contrast this to the Levitical priest in verse 14, I think it is. Let's read verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord Jesus... No, that's not the right one. Let's read verse 16. Who has become such... That's a priest. Not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus' life is indestructible. It cannot be destroyed. Death could not hold him. It could not be destroyed. And therefore the Lord Jesus is a priest forever. He is a priest because of his perfect, sinless, flawless life. He is the only one that can truly represent us before the Father. He is the only one that was fully man and fully God. The one who knows our weaknesses, has gone the way that we are going, and can represent us perfectly before the Father. The Lord Jesus is our perfect high priest, friends. These two qualifications make him perfect in every way. Well, I want to look now really at the contrast between the covenant, the old covenant and the new. This word better appears many times in Hebrews. Excuse me. And it appears a couple of times in this passage. If we read through the book of Hebrews, this particular word describing or comparing what was of the old to the new, better, comes up time and again. It comes up several times in this passage. The first thing we read in verse 22 is that we have a better covenant. Because our Lord Jesus is our high priest, the covenant that we have is a better covenant. And just go through one or two things why it is a better covenant. Let's look at verse... Can't read my writing. Verse 22. So the much more, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Isn't that lovely? The Lord Jesus is the guarantee, the certainty. He gives us the assurance. He is the absolute guarantee that we are in a covenant that is so much better than the old. I had James on the phone the other day asking me to be a guarantor for him because he needs to have accommodation. That means that if he is unable to pay for his rent, then I will pay it. Because I am certain to pay it, he thinks. But how much better the Lord Jesus, the guarantor of our salvation, the one who's won us salvation, the one who wins us access to the Father. We have a guarantor here, friends, par excellence. There's no one to compare with him. He is the one that is guaranteeing and has guaranteed this better covenant. It is founded, this new covenant, on the perfect Son of God sacrifice. It is founded, and is even today in a sense, on his ministry, his perfect ministry as a high priest. it is a better covenant because the Lord Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. It's also a better covenant because we have access to the throne of grace ourselves in the new covenant. In the old covenant, the high priest could only approach the Holy of Holies once a year, and that only with blood of animals. We, in the Lord Jesus Christ, can approach that throne of grace. We read this verse, didn't we, the other day? Let's read it again in Hebrews 4. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Friends, because the Lord Jesus is the guarantor of this new covenant, we have a confidence whereby we can approach the throne of grace, not in ourselves, but in Him. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in help to help in time of need. We don't need to go through a human priest anymore. We don't need to go through an imperfect man who's representing us on earth. We have a high priest in the heaven itself, in heaven itself, at the right hand of the Father, who is standing there representing us today. We have an advocate on high. And we can go straight into that presence. This is a better covenant, friends. We can approach Him at any time. We haven't got to wait until we feel good, or we haven't got to wait until someone does something, or we do something correct and we can curry favour. The Lord Jesus has won us access. And I suppose the question I want to ask you and I, are we taking advantage of that? Are we coming to that throne of grace? Are we approaching it with confidence? Because it's there, friends. The throne of God is the throne of grace to the believer. It is a throne of judgment to the unbeliever. But to those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a wonderful throne of grace that you and I can approach with confidence. Friends, this is part of the better covenant that the Lord Jesus has for us. Oh, may we take full advantage of that, friends. 1 Peter 2. Let's just read a couple of verses from there as well. 1 Peter 2. He says, we didn't write the verses down. Yes, verse 4 and 5. And coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The next thing to say is about this being a better covenant is that you and I can offer up sacrifices directly to the Lord Jesus. You and I can offer Him praise and worship without doing it through a priest. We can do it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord, what God the Father accepts is when we bring those offerings through Him. If we bring it in our own flesh, if we bring it in any other way, they're not acceptable. You know, sometimes we think that we can come to the Lord in any way we want and bring whatever's on our heart. Well, in a sense, yes, the Lord wants to hear what's on our heart, but we've got to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be, in a sense, letting the Holy Spirit direct those offerings. Because they are the offerings that are acceptable. Now, isn't that a better covenant, friends, where you and I can approach the throne and bring those praises and worship that the Lord will accept from us? Because naturally, He should not be accepting them. Naturally, you and I should not be able to approach that throne of grace, get anywhere near it. But in the new covenant, in the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed and washed clean by Him, we can come and we can bring those offerings, those spiritual offerings. The Old Testament priests were just brought physical offerings in terms of animals. We bring spiritual offerings, praise and worship that is acceptable to Him, that pleases Him, that ministers to Him. Isn't that wonderful that you and I can actually minister to God Himself? We have much to learn in that area. I know I have. But God can delight in our worship. God can delight in our praises. God can delight in us drawing near to Him, in making that a priority. As part of the new covenant, friends, this is what is there for us to take advantage of, to avail ourselves of. Are we approaching Him? Are we coming to Him daily to bring something of those offerings of praise and worship and thanks? Because that delights Him, that delights the Father, as we come in His Son to bring those praises, to bring that worship that is in spirit and in truth. That's why it's a better covenant as well. We bring worship in spirit and truth by the Holy Spirit. I suppose finally, it's a better covenant because this covenant involves an inner work. The old covenant was very much external sacrifices, offering animals, which was important and needed to be done. But the work in the new covenant is an inner work. It's a transformational work. God is changing us. That is part of the being in the better covenant. Part of the better covenant is that the Lord is doing something in us and changing us from the inside out. This was not available under the old covenant. Friends, what a privilege we have. If we just would allow the Lord to work in our lives, I know I can, I'm speaking for myself, I'm maybe speaking for some of you as well, we can be great obstacles, can't we, to God's transformation and what He wants to do in our lives. We can so often get in the way and sort of stamp our feet and say, Lord, You're not doing that, or resist in a certain way. But the Lord wants to change us to be like His Son. What a covenant this is. What a covenant that you and I can be changed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That was impossible in the old covenant. But in the new covenant, you and I, who are nobodies in the eyes of the world, you may be somebody, I don't know, but really we are nobodies, can be changed by the inner work of the Spirit to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant, friends, is better. It's a better covenant because at the heart of it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Son of God. He is the one who is at work in this covenant, in our lives, doing His work, changing us, transforming us, drawing us to Himself, enabling us to worship, to serve, to be the people He wants us to be. Oh friends, Christ in us, the hope of glory. What a covenant this is. A covenant that's better, better by far. So that's the first thing. It's a better covenant. And then somewhere, I hope I wrote this down, it's a better hope. Where's that? Someone tell me. Verse, well, it would help if I turn back to Hebrews. I'm still in Peter, sorry.
19.
Thank you. I've been told that already. Verse 19. For the Lord made nothing perfect. Oh, friends, that word perfect could mean completion. The new covenant is making us perfect in the sight of God. Not that we'll be sinless, but it's making us complete. The old covenant could not do that. The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is in the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Again, this word hope is really not, we've heard this many times from the front here, and I'll say it again, it's not like our British word hope. Oh, we hope it's not going to rain tomorrow because I'm playing golf. We hope it's not going to be too cold tomorrow because of this or that. It's not like that. This is an expectation. This is something sure. This is something sure and steadfast. And the hope that we have in this new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ is a better hope by far. Let's have a look at some of the things that we expect, that we have a hope for. Well, first of all, not so much a hope, but there's an assurance of sins forgiven and conscience cleansed. That was not possible in the old covenant. But we have now the expectation that if we draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess our sins, He will forgive us. We don't have to think, oh, maybe He won't forgive us, or maybe He will, I'm not quite good enough. If we come and confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We have an assurance then of forgiveness of sins. It's an inner witness that the Lord gives us, an assurance. An assurance. Hebrews 6 verse 11, go back a page. And we desire that each one of you will show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. This hope provides full assurance of salvation, of sins forgiven, of eternal life. That's the next thing. It's a better hope because we have the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life. A couple of verses to read here. Colossians 1 verse 27 says this. Don't turn to it if you don't want to, just listen. To whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow, that's a better hope, isn't it, friends? Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is an expectation burning within our souls of glory. Not because of anything you or I have done, but because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and His work in us. Do you have that hope this morning, friends? Do you have that hope, that expectation of glory, of eternal life? If you haven't, you can. It's a matter of just submitting your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and casting yourself on His mercy. And if you do that, the Lord can give you a full assurance, a hope and an expectation of these things. Titus 3 verse 7. Again, tying in with this, Titus 3 verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There is an expectation in us, if we believe and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, of eternal life. Now the world is petrified of dying, mostly, because there's no hope. There's no expectation of anything. Oh, friends, how much better this covenant that we are in through Christ, that we have an expectation of eternal life, and that's something we can hold out to others as well. It's not something we need to keep to ourselves, is it? It's because we have this hope of eternal life that others will see, and should stir people to think, at least to think, if not to seek for what we have. Friends, a better hope. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. Another hope. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation, the expectation of salvation. Now that you might think, well, how is that? Because aren't we saved already? Well, salvation has a past, a present and a future. Again, we've heard that before here. But just to remind you, yes, we are saved from the penalty of sin. You and I no longer need fear the wrath of God. Yes, God is angry at sin, friends. And if we have not responded to Christ, we are still under the wrath of God. And if we will refuse to accept what He's done for us at Calvary, then you and I will have to bear our own punishment in this respect. Eternal separation from God in hell. So there's the penalty of saved from that penalty of sin. But we are being saved now from the presence of sin, the power of sin. Sin no longer needs to gain a victory in our lives. We're not going to be perfect, I know. But we have now in Christ an ability to overcome. There is we are being saved from the power of sin now. Is that your testimony this morning, friends? Are you knowing victory in your life over habits, over sins? Because the Lord wants us to know victory. As I said, we're not going to be perfect. But if we are desiring this, And the Lord makes available all the grace we need to overcome and to know something of that salvation now from the presence of sin, from the power of sin. And of course the final one, we will be saved from the presence of sin. One day, when we leave this earth, or when the Lord Jesus returns, we will be free from the presence of sin. So salvation, we have a hope of salvation, an expectation of salvation. All these things are overlapping, of course. And then finally, a well-known verse in Hebrews 6. So go back a page, we're still in Hebrews 7. Let's read from verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope, this expectation, this hope of salvation, this hope of glory, this hope of eternal life, we have as an anchor for the soul. Friends, that is a better hope. That's a far, far better hope than those in the old covenant had. We have a hope that is an anchor for the soul, both steadfast and sure, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, one more thing. We looked at the better covenant, the better hope. The last thing I want to look at is that Jesus has a better ministry. The ministry of the Lord Jesus is perfect. The ministry that the Old Testament priesthood was imperfect, because they were imperfect. But the ministry that the Lord Jesus has in our lives is a perfect ministry. The only obstacle is me. I am the obstacle to the Lord Jesus doing what he wants to do in my life. And I just want to highlight one particular part of the Lord Jesus' ministry, which is at the end of this verse. Let's just read this wonderful, wonderful verses in verse 20. Just read 23 to 25 again. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood continually or permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Friends, notice he's able to save forever or completely those who draw near to him. Let's make sure we continue drawing near to him and not drift away and wander away from the faith. Many warnings in Scripture for that, because it is possible. And there have been many that have wandered away. But we need to go on drawing near, because he is able. Praise God, he is able to do this. But you see, he is able, in a sense, doesn't guarantee it, if I can put it like that, because there's a part that we have to play. We have to be drawing near. We have to be working with him. He is able to save. He wants to save completely. He's determined to save completely. But he demands my cooperation. And without it, his hands are tied. Because God is not one to force himself on us. He waits for our willing participation, our cooperation. I've gone off the track a little bit. Let's read the last part. This is what I want to look at. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. This is a wonderful ministry, friends. The ministry of the Lord Jesus of intercession. He is there even now interceding on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the Old Testament priesthood were meant to intercede as well, and they did. Let's turn back to Exodus 28. We'll read something, verses really, that what God was looking for from the old priesthood, but what he finds perfectly carried out in the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus 28. And these are wonderful verses. This is talking about the garments that the Old Testament priesthood had to wear. And it says this: they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod. with its blue cloth, it will be on the skillfully woven band on the of the ephod, that the priesthood will not come loose from the ephod. Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place, but the memorial before the Lord continually. You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, whatever it is, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. They are wonderful verses, aren't they? Verse 28, Exodus 28 and verse, 26 to 29, 20 to 30, sorry. But particularly 29 and 30. The Old Testament priest was to carry over his heart the name of the people of Israel, the names of Israel. He was to bear those names as he ministered before God, before him, as he came into the presence of God. Now that was an imperfect intercession. They were to seek judgment or the decisions of God from the Urim and Thummim. They were means of getting God's verdict, God's judgments, God's decisions, God's leading. The trouble was, it was often coming through flawed individuals. Oh friends, how much better the Lord Jesus. He bears your name today over his heart. He bears your name and my name over his heart in the presence of God. He is there to give us the decisions of heaven. Just as in the Old Testament, they had to seek God for what God wanted for them, so you and I have to do the same. But we don't come through an imperfect priesthood. We have a perfect priest who is interceding on our behalf. One who will give us his decisions. One who will make known to us his will. His judgments. And friends, the intercession of the Lord Jesus is absolutely perfect. His intercession is not in any way influenced by sentiment. The only things that influence or direct the intercession of Jesus is God's glory and our good. Isn't that wonderful? When the Lord Jesus is interceding on our behalf in heaven for me or for you, his first thing is, what will bring God glory? What is going to fulfill the will of God? Not what is going to make Mike happy. What is going to fulfill the will of God and give God glory? But also, what is going to be to Mike's good? What is going to be to your good? Because friends, whatever is to God's glory will be for your good. Always. Always. Just take the example. The example of Peter. When Jesus said to him, Peter, I have it down somewhere, I'll just tell you, you can find this yourself somewhere. I think it's Luke 22 actually, but we won't turn there for the sake of time. Luke 22, when Peter came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. What did Jesus say? But don't worry, Peter, I pray you're not going to be sifted, life is going to be great. No problems, no problems. Health, wealth and prosperity. No, he didn't pray that at all. Jesus prayed, Peter, I have prayed for you. I have interceded for you. I have prayed that after you've been sifted, you will be restored. Isn't that wonderful? What a brave prayer of the Lord Jesus. You see, it was to God's glory than that was to be, because Peter had to learn things. Peter had to see that his own strength was never enough to serve God. And there are lessons we need to learn as well, friends. So when the Lord Jesus is interceding for us in heaven, he may have to pray certain things that will cause us to go through things that we may not naturally have chosen. Because he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what he's trying to do in our lives. He knew what he was trying to do in Peter's life. And if the Lord Jesus had prayed, Lord, take this from him, don't allow Satan to get near him, we probably wouldn't have scriptures today. We wouldn't have much of the Acts of the Apostles today. Peter would never have learned the lessons that he needed to learn. Oh friends, the Lord Jesus' intercession for you and I is absolutely perfect. There is no flaw in it. He prays just the things that you and I need. Just the things that you and I need. We may not like it sometimes, but they will be for God's glory. His will be done, and you will benefit, and I will benefit it in the long run. It is for His work of grace in my life. So friends, the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession. The old priesthood died out. So we may have had a good priest once, and he was making good intercession for us. But along comes the Son, who couldn't be bothered, who just thought of himself, and no intercession was being made. What a dire place to be in. Now, friends, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives representing us in heaven, standing before the Father, making intercession for us. Well, one more thing. And this really comes under better covenant, I suppose. Because the wonderful thing is that part of this better covenant that just was not possible in the old covenant is that you and I are a priesthood. You and I. In the old covenant, the people of Israel could get nowhere near the priesthood. It was only because Phinehas behaved so wonderfully when he, if you go and read Exodus 28, I think it is, that the Aaronic priesthood continued like that. Originally, the Lord wanted the whole of Israel to be priests to him. But in the Old Covenant, the priesthood was limited to a very small section. Now, friends, every single believer in this room is a priest. Can approach the throne of God, make offerings to God himself, can seek the mind of God, can bear over his heart those that God puts on his heart. And friends, that's my challenge at the end, really, to myself and to you. The ministry of intercession in particular is something sadly lacking in the church today. But it is what Jesus is doing now for us that he wants us to be doing as well. He wants us to be copying him. He wants us to be those that carry over our hearts our family members. That's easy, isn't it? Our family members carry over our hearts others in the church. That's a bit harder. Carry over our hearts the nation, the prime minister. That's very hard. But the Lord wants us to carry over our hearts these things. I don't want to put a burden on you, because we need to know what God's burden is ourselves, but for me at this present time. So we aren't going to run away from here now and pray for everybody in the cabinet, everybody in the opposition. I don't mean that. But we are to be those that stand in the gap. The wonderful ministry that God has given us in his Son of Intercession. We are working with the Lord Jesus Christ in this. It's not that you and I are interceding apart from the Lord Jesus. Part of being a royal priesthood, as we read in that 1 Peter, did I read that verse? No, 1 Peter 2 verse 9. I just realised a minute, I was still in Exodus. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You see, we are a royal priesthood. A part of being a priest is working with the great high priest to bring that intercession. Standing with him. Working with him for his purposes. That is a tremendous privilege, friends. No greater privilege on this earth exists than working with the Lord Jesus Christ for his purposes. And he wants us to be those that will stand in the gap. And when we read of all the occasions in the Old Testament in particular, of those that were involved in interceding for Israel and for others, we see some tremendous truths. We haven't got time to look at them, but just go and look at some of these prayers of intercession. Go look at Abraham's prayer of intercession for Lot. Wonderful prayer. And God saved Lot and his family out of that. And if Abraham had not interceded, if Abraham had not stood with God in that, because it was God's heart to save Lot, but he needed someone to intercede. He needed someone to identify with Lot and represent Lot before God. And Abraham did that. And because Abraham did that, Lot and his two daughters were saved. Isn't that wonderful? There's another verse in Ezekiel which says, I look for someone to stand in. I look for a man to stand in the gap so I would not have to bring my judgment upon my people. Isn't that wonderful? God looks for a man or a woman. And tragically, it's mostly the women that have done the praying and interceding in our nation. But God looks for men and women, his people, to stand with him in this ministry. Not to stand apart. We may not know much about it, but there's only one way to know about intercession, to learn, that's to get involved in it. And to do it. And to get along to prayer meetings where this is happening. Because that's where we learn. But friends, we have a tremendous opportunity in our day to stand with the Lord Jesus and work with him for his will, for his purposes, for our family, for our friends, for our church, for the church at large, and for the nation. We can stand with the Lord Jesus Christ and work with him. This is the better covenant, the better hope, the better priest that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there's no one to compare with him. Let's pray. Thank you.